Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to do a brief review of what we looked at last week. And we were kind of putting together the timeline of the period of time between the salvation of the Apostle Paul, who is named here as Saul of Tarsus, okay, and the time that he went on his first missionary journey, which was right after 44 AD, right after the death of Herod Agrippa. And so, if you don't know about the Herod thing, can be a little bit confusing, okay? There was a lot of Herods, okay? You had Herod the Great, and he was the one that put all the children in Bethlehem to death because he was trying to eradicate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's correct. The male children, correct. The boys, that's correct. That's important to add. The girls were spared. So the male children were put to death because he was supposed to come out of Bethlehem. And don't quote me on this one, I have to look it up, but I believe he had four children, okay? And various other Herods reigned. And so after the reign of Herod the Great, and Herod the Great was a usurper, okay? He was not in the appropriate lineage for the... Of course, we're under the Roman Empire here, okay? So what he did was he was a politician. He very successfully lobbied the Roman government to place him as potentate or king over the nation of Judea, okay? So he was the Jews viewed him as a usurper, and they accepted him because if they complained, they were just slaughtered by the Romans, okay? The Roman Empire was in, it's fascinating to me. I like studying the Roman Empire. But they provided peace by the rule of a heavy hand. Let's put it that way. So if there was any uprisings, they came and took care of it, so to speak. So nobody really stepped out of line. And the Roman military was a force to be reckoned with. They were probably the most advanced fighting force that the world had ever seen up until that time. So after this, we have the Herod that Paul dealt with. And, of course, he died in 44, according to the historian, his name eludes me, Josephus. That's correct. There we go. I know it was J something. Josephus. According to it's secular history, he died in 44. And that gives us kind of a benchmark to work off of. Okay, so if he died in 44, and we take the events we looked at last week, which was I'll read it again here. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus." Now remember, Barnabas had gone to Tarsus and retrieved Paul and brought him back down to Antioch to minister for 1 year. And so we used that as one of our time spans last week when we were putting together the 14 years of missing time. Okay, and so there they heard this prophecy from Agabus about a dearth that's going to happen in the land. You won, didn't you? "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Okay? And so we go through a period of time here where we look at the events that took place when Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, like it says down here in verse 2 of the 12th chapter. And then Peter's imprisoned. And so after that, in verse 20 of the 12th chapter, it says, "Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon." Last week we talked about this. Tyre and Sidon are, Tyre is south of Sidon. And these are ancient cities, ancient port cities for trading, that kind of thing. And they were part of the Phoenician Empire at the time, prior to the nation of Israel occupying that place. But yet, they still existed in and of themselves, okay? Round about where Beirut is in Libya, okay? And so north of Jerusalem, up on the Mediterranean coast. And so they were important trade cities, but kind of worked hand in hand with the nation of Israel under Herod, okay, for trading and that kind of thing. So there was a mutual relationship there, so to speak. But Herod was kind of a hothead. And so it says here in verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend. So political ties, they somehow became an envoy from Tyre and Sidon, somehow befriended. Is that the proper term when you try and make somebody? Is that unfriending or friending? I don't know. They became friends with this Blastus, who was the king's chamberlain. All right, so he had the king's ear. Okay, and so he basically gave the king, fed him ideas from Tyre and Sidon that caused him to not want to go to war with them. Okay, because he was going to steamroll them. All right, and it says here that making known through Blastus that they desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country through, you know, trade and that kind of thing. So in verse 21, it says, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. And he gave the people a shout, saying, it is, and of course this is the people saying, it is like the voice of a god, not of a man. And secular history states that Herod was in his royal apparel. This is what he chose, okay? And this kind of gives you the mind of Herod, so to speak. He was making himself equal with the Messiah, okay, when he was making this oration to the people. And he had on a silver garment that reflected the light to a point where it looked like light was emanating from him, okay? And Pastor Andre had mentioned several times in messages that it may have been like a lame, that kind of thing. Or, you know, it may have been pounded out silver itself, you know, money buys fancy stuff, okay? And so, you know, if you take really nice shiny silver, polish it up really good, let the desert sun reflect to get off of it, and you're going to have what looks like emanating light. So it appears as though light is emanating from him, and the Israelis, or the Jews, Israelites, I should say, are going to, in their folly, worship him as if he's the Messiah, okay? Which they did. When he died, they were prostrate on the ground saying that their Messiah had died. And, of course, we don't read that here. We read that in secular history. So what took place, and it says in verse 21, he sat on his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So most likely he died of an intestinal parasite. Okay? And those are nasty. Every now and then my dog gets into something and they take a little, you know, a poo-poo. And you can see actual worms on the thing and it's really gross. But so that happens in people's intestines sometimes. Back then they didn't have drugs to cure that. And so it was pretty much a death sentence. You know, we think we have the ability to prolong our lives. But we're completely at the, you know, we're completely subject to the hand of God, you know. Whether you're saved or not saved, you have a time that you're going to die that's appointed by God, okay? And this is really actually not something to be scared of, but it's actually more comforting to me than causing fear, because I know that, of course, I try and take care of myself the best that I can, and I'm somewhat of a hypochondriac, but when I kind of get that way, I step back and think, okay, Eric, you idiot, stop worrying about this. The Lord's going to take me home the moment the Lord's going to take me home. So, and, you know, I have witnessed believers die over the years many times, and typically the Lord has a very gracious death for believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, my grandma, my aunt, that kind of thing, they died in comfort and you know, slid off into death and went home to be with the Lord. But Herod died kind of a nasty death because he made himself equal with God. And so it says here, he gave God not the glory and was eaten of worms. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit over in Galatians. But what took place was we have the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Okay? And I'll read it again just to kind of review. Back in the... Uh-oh, somebody's not happy. Okay, back in the ninth chapter of Acts, After the salvation of Paul, when he was met with Ananias, excuse me. And let's start at verse 17 here. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, of course, he was physically blinded upon the road, okay? But when he was, Ananias' hands were put upon him, blindness fell from his eyes and also from his heart, okay? And so the word of God was obviously preached, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the apostle Paul was brought to life, spiritually speaking, at that moment in time, and could see the truth of the word of God about who Jesus Christ was. And so it says in verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat," because remember, he hadn't eaten anything since the moment that he was blinded on the road, "then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Okay, now this is, as we looked at last week, approximately some part of 30 AD. Okay. "And straightway he preached, the braces pronunciation for preached. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Now remember, Paul was persecuting anybody that preached about Christ as the Son of God. And now he's praising Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as his Lord and Savior, and preaching that he is the Messiah the nation of Israel has been looking for. Okay, stark contrast we have going on here. So everybody's kind of freaked out about it, for good reason. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called upon this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Yes, it is. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he's the very Christ." Now, the means by which he increased in strength was when he spent three, and this is by Paul's own admission, not here but elsewhere in the Word of God, that he spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia and was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, just like the other apostles had received the same kind of education during our Lord's 3-year ministry with them in Jerusalem. Okay? And so he spent 3 years in the wilderness with the Lord, which was just east of where he was in Damascus. And then in verse 22, he came back, and so increased with knowledge about the truth of the Word of God, which kind of gave Paul the ability to, based upon what he knew about the Word of God already, start rightly dividing it, okay? Because that's what the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God does for the man of God, and along with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for the man of God comes the gift of discernment. Okay, now I can't explain to you what it's like to have the gift of discernment because I still don't know the explanation of it. However, I can tell you that when I'm studying, and this continually blows my mind, or when I'm preaching, I can start thinking about a portion of Scripture and just start trying to figure it out. As I read, as I flip around, I'll portions of Scripture that kind of answer my questions about the one I'm studying sort of pop into my memory, and I'll go there and I'll start linking that with other Scripture, and God will start weaving together the answer for me as I'm studying. That's probably the best way I can describe it. I usually, when I start studying for a little bit, or if I'm having problems figuring something out, I'll stop and pray for a little while and say, "Lord, you know, if it's my time, give me the answer for this." And typically he does. Sometimes, as Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, sometimes he doesn't give me the answer until I'm in the pulpit and having to deal with the verse. And it's kind of a funny thing where you've heard me mention times where I've said, "Gee, I haven't preached anything that I was going to preach this evening or this morning." And it may be one of those verses that I was having trouble with where the answer is given to me as I'm giving it to you. And so I just follow the Lord's lead as he makes an impression upon me about what the Word of God means, and I go with it. That's probably the best explanation that I can give you. But it's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He's with me. He's working with me. Okay? He's working with Pastor Andre. He's working with you. And so that happened to the Apostle Paul, and he starts showing the Jews in the synagogues that Jesus is the very Christ. Of course, we know that the Word of God is only accepted by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so if these men are unregenerate, and just like the Lord said, he told the Apostle Paul, forget about it. They're not going to receive you. But of course, he loves his brethren. He wants them to know that this was the Messiah that went to the cross. So he tries. And exactly what the Lord said would happen to him happened. And he says, he proved to them that this was the Christ in verse 22 and in verse 23. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody accepted it. Okay, but you know, you can prove that Jesus Christ is the Christ by preaching. We do this all the time, and sometimes there's people that tell me this is nonsense, you know. So the Word of God either, you know, cuts to condemnation or cuts to salvation. And after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They saw him as a threat. Same as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat. But their laying in wait was known unto Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they were looking for him to pass through so they might, you know, find an opportunity to slaughter him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall into a basket. And so it says in 26, then Saul was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in. Okay, so the Spirit of God must have, you know, eased Barnabas's mind about it. And, you know, sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we just got to go with it. You know, if the Lord's leading us into something, and, you know, preaching is a good example. You know, when I first started preaching, I was going to take some very concise notes and bring them to the pulpit and tell you. And, you know, I came up with some good messages. But it may not have been what the Lord wanted for you. So I was trying so hard to stick to my lesson plan that when the Lord was pushing me here, pushing me there, I would resist it. And like I was sweating because of it. And then I'd get all choked up and I couldn't talk. And it was a hot mess. And then Pastor Andre says, I can see the Lord trying to lead you here and lead you there. He's like, just go with it. Okay. So I eventually, you know, you get past yourself. I did, and it worked out. And that's how it is in our lives. And sometimes, you know, we start thinking way too rationally about the things that the Lord's leading us into or out of. Or we start thinking more according to the way the world would deal with it than the way the Word of God deals with things. And, you know, it's like, what are we going to do with the oppression coming down the pike? Because oppression is coming down the pike for Christians. It is. If the Lord tarries, oppression is coming down the pike for Christians. They're going to try to eliminate our ability to exercise free speech, okay? And they're going to try and take away our ability to defend ourselves, firearms and such. And after that, you know, the third thing that's in the way of tyrannical regimes when they're trying to establish totalitarianism is religion. And because they want the totalitarianism to be the religion. And so they try and subdue that, you know. And so what do? You know, we do as the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples to do. He was presented with a coin, and it had Caesar's inscription on it, he said, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and render unto the Lord those things that are the Lord's. And so we operate according to thus saith the Lord, because we're children of the Lord. We belong to him. First and foremost, before we belong to any kind of government or people, or even our blood families. And, you know, this is an interesting thing. The Lord told the disciples, unless you hate your mother, hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your son, hate your family, you can't be, you can't have part with me. You can't be a disciple. And he wasn't saying, you know, have an outward hatred for them for no reason whatsoever. But sometimes your family has different ideas for you than the Lord has for you. And you know, it's one of those things where we operate as individual believers in Jesus Christ under a what's called, and I got this term from Pastor Andre years, probably 10, 15 years ago. We ought to and should operate under a present tense conviction, okay? And that's an individual relationship we have in that conviction, because our Lord Jesus Christ is our individual Savior. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. He's my Lord and Creator and Father. He's your Lord and Creator and Father. And not every one of us are in the same place. And so as we operate under a present tense conviction, you know, the Lord has an individual thing for each and every one of us. So If your brother is telling you this and that and the other thing, and you shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that, or if you're in the pulpit and your family is saying, well, don't preach about this and don't preach about that because you might have this problem, you might have that problem, you know, sometimes you have to just say, okay, you know, and do it anyway. You know, I preach what the Lord lays upon my heart. I'm not here to, like, defame or dishonor anyone or anything of the sort. I try and use a little bit of tact when I have it within me. But I generally, you know, I'm kind of a, and this has been a blessing and a fault, but I'm kind of a say it like it is type of guy. And, you know, I don't like to sugarcoat things because I think some things in life are best said bluntly. Rather than beating around the bush about them. You know, I want you to know exactly what's on my mind so you know exactly what I'm trying to say. Okay? So, anyway, Paul here is a bit in a fix, but it works out for the better, and we'll see why. So he had to be led over the wall because he was in fear of his life. And in verse 26, Saul was come to Jerusalem, and he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, and Barnabas took him in and brought him unto the apostles. So Barnabas noticed that he was singing a different tune, okay? And brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and they had spoken unto him how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So every time he went to go to the Jews again, they were ready to have his neck. And so, at that time, since his life was in jeopardy again, it says in verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Down seems like he's going south. He's actually going northwest to go to Caesarea. Okay, it's on the coast down from the mountains where Jerusalem is. Okay, and then north on the coast to Tarsus, which is his hometown. It's all Tarsus. And he spends 10 years there. And it turns out to be a blessing because he's preaching the word of God all along the way as he stops and in Tarsus as well for 10 whole years. And so it says in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So, then we have, of course, the healing of Aeneas and everything like that given in Acts. And now we have the going forward to, let's see here. Verse 19 of the 11th chapter. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them with a purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. You know, good in the things of the Lord is what we're talking about here. I mentioned that several times over the past few weeks. And much people was added unto the Lord, and then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. This goodness thing, quite honestly, it pisses me off when I hear preachers preach about being good. They just don't get it, okay? It's just recently this week, listening to a guy that's usually somewhat sound, talking about the love of Christ. Of course, he doesn't understand what the love of Christ is. He's never read the book of 1 John, obviously. But, you know, how we as believers in Jesus Christ need to express a fourfold love. When he told the nation of Israel, of course, most people don't understand the first advent of our Lord. The first advent of our Lord was our Lord Jesus Christ preaching to Jews under law, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? So he told them, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and mind and soul. I don't know about you, but it's impossible for me to love my Lord, my God, with all my heart and mind and soul. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you weren't thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Lots of moments. During those moments, you weren't loving the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart and your mind and your soul. You were loving other stuff. So, you know, it shows us that we're at a failure before the Lord. Okay? We require a redeemer. So this guy does backflips, trying to show us that if we are good people, that's what loving the Lord our God with our heart and mind and soul is. And so when you find yourself with a thought that you shouldn't be thinking, if you really love God, you will step back and say, I love God. I should not be having this thought. If I do have this thought, I don't love God. And then it goes on into like how you can break your communion with the Lord if you have these thoughts far enough and this kind of stuff. Okay, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, completed the work, what did he do? He ceased from his own labors as God did from his when he created the earth in 7 days. Okay, the Lord rested on the seventh day. When the work is done, the work is done. The Lord, without regard to any other circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ did a completed work when he died for us on the cross of salvation, a perfect work to the salvation of every soul that will enter into him by faith. Okay? And there's nothing that we can do or a circumstances that can happen in our life or anything of the sort that can break that relationship that we have with God in salvation. Period. I don't care if you're the worst prodigal son in the world and you sell everything you have, you buy a 1973 El Camino and you load the back end with whiskey and you head down in the desert and you have the biggest party you could ever, you know, sin all you want to. Okay? Now, I'm not recommending you sin all you want to, because it's probably not going to end up going well for you at the end of the day. Correct? But there's no amount of sin that's going to separate you from the love of Christ, from God. Okay? The love of Christ is not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. But, you know, these guys don't, they just, you can see the spiritual darkness in their hearts when they try to preach. And they're trying to preach. I'm not saying these men are bad men. You know, the man I was listening to, I've met the guy, you know. It just, they're spiritually dead inside. Okay? But when we deal with these things and see these portions of scriptures that say, and I'm saying this to you because I had confusion about this in the past too, because I was told that there's none good but God, but yet we see terms here that says he was a good man. Well, what does that mean? Well, the answer is that there's none good but God still. Good in perspective of the things of the Lord. What is good? The gospel message. He was operating according, Barnabas, operating according to what the Lord has committed to his trust. Now, did he do it perfectly? Of course he didn't do it perfectly. But when he's mentioned in the Word of God under the new covenant relationship wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Okay? And so, you know, what are we operating in right now? Right now, we're good men and women too. Now, do I sometimes have bad thoughts and do bad things? Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But when I operate in the truth of the Word of God, I'm operating in the good. That's what we're talking about. Okay? I just want to make sure there's no confusion in that. Because that's those little seeds of confusion can sometimes sprout and grow and blossom and become a problem if they're not explained. So there still is none good but God. There's none righteous, not even one. If we think that we're good enough to please God by the life that we live, then we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? That ever remains. That does not change. Okay? So he departed in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. All right? Because he was there for 10 years. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much of the disciples and taught much of the people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, so we have the 3 years that the Apostle Paul was with the Lord in Arabia, okay, in the wilderness. We have the 10 years the Apostle Paul was in Tarsus, where he came from, because he had to leave because of persecution over what he preached. And then we have the whole year that he spent after Barnabas grabbed him from Tarsus and brought him down to Antioch, where he preached with Barnabas. And then we have Agabus come in, talks about the dearth, how they want to bring an offering to Jerusalem, and then he embarks upon his first missionary journey, and we have the time stamp of 44 AD through secular history, knowing that that's the date that Herod died. So counting backwards, we know that Paul was saved in 30. All right? So, does everybody get that? Good. Let's go forward. So it says here in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, because we've dealt with everything else. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then these were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And I've mentioned to you before, Easter was added by the translators because this was injected in Easter. The celebration of the goddess of Ishtar was, and by the way, that goddess was a goddess of fertility, and she was called by many other names as well, depending on who was worshiping her, okay? Brought into the system of the Roman Catholic Church and given status in the church so that the people that were celebrating in these religions would now join the Roman Catholic Church so that they could increase their numbers. Okay? All those kinds of shenanigans have happened over and over again over the years in the Roman Catholic Church and a lot of other religious institutions. But the celebration that we're talking about here is Pascha, Passover. Okay? And when he had apprehended him, we read that already. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Now, he wasn't bound with two chains to the soldiers. Okay? He's probably bound hand and foot to himself. Okay? And the keepers of the bound two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angels of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, gave him a kick in the ribs to tell him to wake up. smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." Now notice, the angels don't do everything for him. And this kind of is elemental of our relationship that we have with God. You know, God brings us to the place of servitude, and then it's up to us to serve him. Okay? And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, you know, God has freed our chains, if you want to turn this into a brief illustration. What were we chained in prior to our salvation? Well, we were chained to our sin. Okay? And so he freed our chains. And he didn't do everything else for us. Of course, we're eternally covered in the blood. But he told us, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Lord executes his will by human means on the earth. And he gives us the tools necessary to do it. Okay? But he told us to be faithful in what was committed to our trust. And he doesn't expect perfection. In fact, he knows for a fact that none of us are going to be perfectly faithful in the executing of what he's committed to our trust. But so he doesn't do everything for Peter here. And he says, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angels, but thought he saw a vision. So he's having a wild experience here. And I have a feeling that we're going to kind of experience the same thing when we hear that trumpet sound, whether it's the voice of God or, you know, the trump of God could be a word used to describe when the Lord tells us to come up hither. You know, we're going to be just as fearful as Peter is here and as they were in the upper room when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto them. Because, you know, we've heard the word of God preached for a long time, some of us for a short period of time. And we know these things to be true. You know, as I grow in the things of the Lord over my, you know, studies over the years and hearing the word of God preached over the years, I finally now I understand when Brother Stewart preached the message, of course, he always had, listening to his old tapes, had something wild to say, talking about the Word of God, saying, "No, I don't believe that anymore." And, of course, Pastor Andre has paraphrased where, you know, you turn to one another and say, "Well, what's this crazy guy going to say next?" I don't believe it anymore. I know it's true. And, you know, when you, as a believer, we're told to, as I pray all the time, told to grow in what? Right. In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more you grow in grace, the more it just turns down the volume of the world. And you start hearing the Word of God more and more and more. And I'm saying that illustratively, obviously. But the more of the Word of God you have in you, the more you operate according to it, and the more you think according to it, and the more it has an effect on your everyday, your thoughts. And so I don't believe these things are true. I know they're true as if I was there witnessing the Lord Jesus Christ dying for me on the cross of Calvary, even though I'm not an eyewitness. And, you know, you start seeing God's plan, and it's kind of, and I recommend you do this, by the way. I have an Audible account, and so it's an audio book service, right? And so I often don't have time to sit down and read. I do physically read books in the evening, that kind of thing. But I often don't have time to sit down and read a book. So while I'm doing stuff at work sometimes, or going on a bike ride, or walking the dogs or whatnot, I'll listen to an audiobook in a headphone. And I've been listening to the King James Version, you know, from Genesis to Exodus, being read out of, you know, just the standard King James Version by, who was the guy that was Mustafa in The Lion King, or the king in Coming to America? James Earl Jones. So his voice is nice to listen to. But I recommend listening to the Bible just being read. And all the parts you hear preached in section, here, there, and everywhere, if you just listen to it being read through, you kind of capture a larger glimpse of God's plan. Okay, and so you go through Genesis and you see, okay, God has put man in place, all the things that took place in the garden, brought man up. You see the separation of the way of Cain from those that are stand by the Lord, who, quote-unquote, in Genesis say, knew the Lord, okay? And you see the degradation of the way of Cain through time. You go up to the flood where, you know, of course, the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, and the things that had to take place with Noah and his ark to thwart the purpose of the devil, because he was trying to create an unredeemable race by taking part in those kinds of activities. And, of course, then you see the things that happen after Noah. Some of his children don't follow the Lord, and it kind of splits again. And so, but like, you think these things are just taking an eternity. But when God says, "I'm going to make a short work upon the earth," if you hear it read all the way through to you, 6,000 years is not a lot of time. And in the eyes of God, it's just happening event after event after event after event. And he's really close to the end of the book. And he's going to close it. He's going to say, "Come up hither." And the work has been completed. And we're really close to that time. But it's an interesting thing listening to the Word of God just being spoken and hearing it in your ear, just being read through without any preaching whatsoever. And that also, you know, if anything, I highly recommend it in that it kind of gets you into an acquaintance with the things in the Scripture, kind of where they are as they fall chronologically. So when we do get into the explanation of them in the pulpit, you kind of have an idea of who the people are, who the characters are, the events, and that kind of thing, as we explain them in their typical, you know, in what they represent in the Word of God pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. Okay, so going on here, it says Peter was marveled that this had happened to him, and he hasn't quite come to his senses yet in what just happened to him. Okay, and I feel like we're going to have the same kind of experience when the Lord says, "Come up hither." Our minds are going to be proverbially, as they say, blown. All right? And then we'll come to ourselves. Okay? The Lord's going to, and I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm quite looking forward to the day. Somehow, when we see the Lord, at that moment in time, we're going to be made like him. And we're going to see him as he is. That's a very, very broad statement in just a couple words. I have no idea what it's going to be like to see the Lord as he is, but we're going to be brought back to the place, mind, body, soul, and spirit, that we were meant to be in the moment the Lord Jesus Christ created us in the beginning. Because we don't know what it's going to be like, or what it is like to be in our proper form. We're not in our proper form right now. You know, we're not in our ideal form right now. We're not in our eternal form right now. But we will be when we see him as he is. And so at that moment in time, all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of the trembling that's going to be happening going through that experience is going to be wiped away. We're going to see the Lord as he is. And it's just going to, I think it's just going to be undescribable bliss, where the words that I have at my disposal in the English language could never, ever encompass. Okay? That's about the only way I could possibly put it. Because that's exactly what the Lord has promised us. Okay? And the time's gone. So next week we'll deal with this more. But Peter was let loose by the angels, and he comes to the house where the disciples are praying for him. And he knocks on the door, and I can't remember her name, but she comes to the door. What's that?
Rhoda,
that's correct. I would have gotten to it here in a couple of verses. Rhoda comes to the door and she says, "Hey, it's Peter." And they're like, "Shut up, crazy. Peter's in prison." But no, Peter's knocking at the door, guys. Let him in. So everybody's astonished at what takes place. And we see the blessings that happen afterwards. And we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful truths that we have in the Word of God, for our heavenly inheritance. And when we reflect upon the things that we have in store for us in heaven in that inheritance, we often don't really think about it in the perspective that we ought to, but it is going to be something that's absolutely, absolutely undescribably amazing and incredible. And Lord, we just thank you for this inheritance that we have. We thank you for the presence of the Spirit of God that helps us in the way as we serve you in the capacities that you've given us to serve. And we just ask that you empower us in that respect and make us strong and faithful, that we might be faithful to what you've committed to our trust, that the Word of God might go forth in truth and in strength and in force, and that it might save souls, and that those souls might be built up in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.